I think sometimes it's tragic that maybe we don't have a continuous ministry through portions of the scripture, though some might disagree with this. But sometimes there is a great help and an aid in a continuance going through the word to follow on what has been spoken of before and to see things in that context of what has gone before and what goes on afterwards. And when we started reading John chapter 6, and it says in those words, after these things, well, we must remember that it's speaking of those things which have happened before, where the Lord, because of his healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, there in the five porches, as you remember in John chapter 5, they complained to him of the man carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And then it had come down to him speaking that his father worketh still, and he'd made himself equal with God. And then as the arguments had gone on about, he speaks of the witness of his works and the witness of the Father and the witness of the Scriptures, and still they fight against him and can't believe, but still he brings more things upon them. Well, it tells them after this, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the thing, just first thought I was thinking of there was this. As Jesus left you, as Jesus been portraying himself in his word over the years to you, and still you're arguing, you're questioning, you're doubting, and you're still unwilling to step out in faith to believe him and to follow him. Let's be warned, friends. God will not always strive with men. Oh, no. There seems to be a place, it's known to God alone, of course, where he works, and then if he withdraws himself, then we should be in a tragic situation and a tragic place. Let's be warned. After these things, Jesus, he left them. He went away from them. Remember, at the time Jesus died and then he rose again from the dead, he appeared only to those who believed. Let's be ready and warned to be sure of our position. And let's pray that our position might indeed be in Christ, for that is the only safe ground wherein we can stand. We also see another group of people in verse 2. And it tells us there again that a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Here is a group of people. They see the miraculous works of our Lord, and they're affected by them. But the tragic thing is, it's only in the physical sphere. And they want something physical or material of the Lord. They're looking at the natural things and not the spiritual significance of what is happening before them. Let's be warned. There are times when you and I, we would draw near to God that we might get something of God. Oh yes, for the flesh, for our material needs. Something of God in that way. Yet there is no real appreciation of God in our souls, friends. So therefore we lose out. Remember, it says, there were many who believed, but they did not trust in him. They were not really evangelical believers, or believers according to the truth of God's precious word. Yes, they wanted something they could physically see or physically receive of the Lord. And then, as we go on, we see another group up there in the mountain. Verse 3. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Praise the Lord. The Lord has a people who he calls to himself by grace. But be warned. Be warned. Steady. Steady. You remember those disciples were in the upper room. And Jesus said that one who dippeth in the dish will betray me. And what did the disciples say? They didn't say, "Oh, it's Judas." They said, "Is it I? Is it me?" Because, you see, Judas was so alike them, so akin to them in the work and the ministry. It was only afterwards that John could say of what he was. Though he was the son of perdition, even in that upper room, it was in their own hearts and before the Lord Jesus Christ and with Judas in that room that they had to say, "Is it I?" Friend, how goes it with you today? Are you or I a Judas? We might be in the house of God. We might like to sing the hymns. We might even speak of some of the effects of God's word. And we might even be in the ministry. But Paul says, let's be warned that even after we preach, we do not become a castaway or make shipwreck of our souls. How essential it is to know that our moment by moment or daily experience is of God. And that that is a work of God according to the scriptures. Yes, his disciples were there, but Judas was with them. Let's be sure that we are in Christ, friends. It goes on to tell us a tragic thing. A tragic thing. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. That is, of course, the remembrance of that time in Egypt when the angel passed through the land, if you remember, and it killed the firstborn of any house that had not got the blood over the lintels and the doorposts. Any house that was not under the cover of the blood, the angel of death came to. But where there was the blood, the Lord passed over. And of course the Jews, year after year, they remembered it in a feast called the Passover. Look at the words. Pray God you've got a Bible and make sure the preacher's telling you the right things. Always have your Bible upon your knee and pray the Spirit might give us discernment that these things are true. No preacher is infallible, friends. We're all fallible. Check the word before you, friends, that these are the things of God. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Tragic, isn't it? Tragic, friends, isn't it? They got the feast, but it had only become a feast of the Jews. They'd missed out the importance that John the Baptist was crying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, they got the type, but they'd missed the substance. They got the reality. They got the shadow, but they got the reality of Christ. Is that with you, friend, today? You've got all the form and all the fashion, all the things around of God, but have you got the substance? Have you got the Christ? Are you believing in the Lamb of God that God sent in the world? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you felt and known this salvation? Can you say today, "I have heard his voice speaking to me, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee"? Oh, it's one thing to have the outward adorning, but it's one thing to have the reality, friends. Let's be warned, friends. It's important we must warn one another that we be in Christ. Well, we come to the happening we are concerned with now. That is the feeding of the 5,000. And we read there of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of him as he's teaching. He lifts up his eyes and he sees a great company. And he says to one of his disciples, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And we know that he's doing this to prove him, because it says in the next verse, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." He was putting our friend here, Philip, on the spot. The Lord Jesus was putting him, as it were, to the test. He brought him to this place to test him. And he was testing and saying to him, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he was doing this to prove him, to see how he would react. I don't believe he was asking him really to provide bread. I don't believe, even though the answer in verse 7 says, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I don't believe he was even asking the disciples to provide the money for the bread. This is what you and I are like sometimes with the Lord's work, aren't we? The Lord brings us to a particular place, either in our own lives or the life of the church, where there is a testing, there is a need. Might be a spiritual or a physical need. And so the Lord says, in a way, well, where are you going to get help now, or what are you going to do? Or as it was here, when shall ye buy bread that these may eat? He puts you on the spot. He's put you on the spot. He's brought you there for a purpose. He knows what he's going to do with you. That's lovely, that, isn't it? You know, if only we could cast our cares upon him and see that, well, I'm in a spot here, but God knows what he's going to do. That would enable us to implicitly put our faith and trust on him. But knowing our own hearts, that's a long process sometimes. But still, there is this time of testing. And I don't believe sometimes the Lord's asking you to really to provide out of your own needs sometimes. I don't believe sometimes that the Lord is wanting us to go into our own pockets or raise the money if it's a monetary need. I don't think sometimes it's that the Lord would ask us to provide the substance or the spiritual thing in some sense. Because I think what the Lord is doing here in this scripture with Philip and with us is this. He's sort of saying, whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat? I am standing in the midst. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I will feed them. He's trying to show us to get away from our own attempts and efforts unto God. I am the one who is able to do this. I'll bring this soul to Jesus. I will enable your needs to be met in your church or in this particular trying situation you've been brought into. I am God. I know what to do. I know how to do it. And he looks for implicit trust and faith in him. But there has to be testing. But notice as you read on how infectious unbelief becomes. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Lovely, isn't that lovely, eh? Hallelujah. Provision. But he has to spoil it, like we do, you know. We pray to the Lord for something. We feel God's given us a promise. He's given us the word. We pray to God. We take our knees to God. And we say, unbelievingly sometimes, if it's your will, well, we should be saying, Lord, I've brought this to you and I'm putting it in your hands. I believe you and I'm trusting you. I'll leave it there. Not if. In the sense sometimes of, have I got faith? But where we should be saying, Lord, thy will be done. Completely putting it in the hands of the Lord. But he has to spoil it, doesn't he? He says, but what are these among so many? Lord, 5 loaves and 2 fishes here this lad's got, but are they going to be? Well, they're not going to go anywhere, Lord. But he hasn't seen, has he, that the Lord is sufficient? True, isn't it? Unbelief or things against the Lord that affect you, they catch you, they spread. It's tragic, that, isn't it? It's like rumour, isn't it? Or panic on a boat that's sinking. They seem to spread through us. Even a church, you know. Well, what are we going to do? And the next person, well, how are we going to manage? And, oh, we're not going to get through now. We're getting smaller in numbers. How are we going to make it? And we forget. If the Lord stands in the midst, who's going to build the church? It's the Lord, not us. It's the Lord's work, not our work in that sense of the thing. He's the one to go to. Lord, you have brought us here. You have caused us to put this building here, Lord. You have provided this pulpit and you have provided this people, Lord. Enable us. It's to God we've got to go. We can't pull the things out of ourselves. We've got to look to him. And this is what he was trying to show his disciples. But it's infectious, you see. But oh, that it might drive us to the Lord. And you know what amazed me? Because it's not always easy sometimes to understand the word, is it? It's hard, the word, sometimes. Some people think, oh, the preacher seems to know what it's all about, but the preacher doesn't. The preacher needs to search the word and ask the Lord. And some things seem rather strange as well, even though we believe them in faith. Listen to what it says next, this miraculous provision. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Now let's just for a moment think of this. The thing that amazed me was this. The disciples, at least the two disciples we know, we can't say about the others, but the two disciples we know, they've not got really faith in the sense that the Lord would provide the means for the situation. I'm convinced they believed who he was, but for this enactment, they just couldn't see. They couldn't look any further than the five loaves and two fishes of the 5,000 crowd. They couldn't get beyond it to see the Lord himself standing in the midst with the capabilities of meeting all the needs. And just think for a moment. If God only answered you and me according to our faith, we wouldn't get much, would we? And some of us would, literally speaking, in a bit of broad Sheffield, we'd get out. We wouldn't get a thing. But praise the Lord. See the grace here. He doesn't answer according to faith. He answers according to grace. It's grace. He feeds them in his unmerited love and favour. You know? He can't honour the faith because it's not there. So of himself he has to come and meet that need. Wonderfully. Marvellous. And I think how many times when we've trembled on the doorstep of opportunity, or we've not been sure how to respond to something in God's precious word, and yet he's taken us on despite ourselves and enabled us and met our need and opened the way for us in a wonder. He's a lovely, marvellous God, our God, isn't he? He's a father who pitieth his children. He knows our frame. He knows all about us. The lovely thing is, it's like as Lord Jesus gone to represent us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Eh? Isn't it lovely to know that someone knows you better than you know yourself today? Eh? Our mothers and fathers might think they know us, and the pastors and elders might think they know us, and our next door neighbour, or husband and wives, but there's only one who knows us. Even we don't know us, but God knows. That's the lovely. He knows what to do in each and every particular circumstance. Eh? There's no wonder, is the hymn writer, puts it, my times are in his hands. That's the place to want them, isn't it? In his hands. That's the confident place. Not in ours. We'd make a hash of things, but not in his hands. That's the safe place. And of course, we've seen something. Now, the first thing he says, he wants them to sit down. Got to rest. Be calm. Sit down. I don't know how your mother used to treat you, but I remember when we were children. If we couldn't eat our dinner, there were trouble for us. What you been eating? What sweets have you had today? What ice cream? You know, we'd filled ourselves up with something, some dainties or sweets of the world, or apples maybe of somebody else's treat, instead of being able to come down and sit that wholesome food that she set before us. And she used to deal with us forcibly if we'd done that, because this was the wholesome food you should come and eat. But how many of us today are not able easily to sit down in the presence of God? To come to receive the word, because we're full of the titbits of the world. We've filled our minds with the things of the world. We've been spending time in the presence of the enemy and the world and the things of the world. So we've got so full up of the things of the world, we've no hunger. We're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness and desiring the word. And we wonder why we're not taking anything in. Well, we're full of something else. We can't take anything in because we're already full of the world. And we need to be cleansed from it and weaned from it. Oh, may God cause us in that sense to turn away from the world unto him. But how it is that he wants us to sit or to rest, to settle down. Green pastures. That's the place, isn't it? But you don't want to listen really, do you? Oh, we'll listen a bit on a Sunday afternoon and a Sunday morning and at the prayer meeting. But generally speaking, and because we're getting a little older, we have to sit down longer than we used to do, yes, but that don't mean to say that our mind or our hearts are sitting down as well. We can sit down and still be full of all sorts of things. We can be walking the Derbyshire or Yorkshire moors when we sat at the side of the living room fire instead of walking through where Jesus walked. Oh yes, we can, friends. We're so full of other things instead of the... And he has to make us sit down. I remember one time. So busy in the Lord's work and so busy in my own work that I fell off a ladder one night. I wanted to go to a missionary meeting in London and I was so busy trying to get this job finished, I fell off this ladder and I broke my ankle. For 10 weeks I couldn't do anything. For 5 I had to sit, or near sit anyway. And I heard the Lord speaking to me. You'll be quiet now. You'll sit down now. You're not running about now doing this and that and the other. You'll wait upon me now. You'll listen to me now. And I didn't. I learnt more in that first 5 weeks than I learnt for a long time of the Lord, because he brought me into a place where I got to be quiet and I got to wait upon him. You know, the tragic thing with you and I is this. We don't spend that time with the Lord that we ought to do. It's even one thing to read the word and to pray. But as that bishop of old used to say, the time of meditation. How many of us honestly can say we spend at least an hour in meditation each day? Not that we might make a legal thing of this, but how many of us spend time meditating upon the things of God? You know, the truth, turning it over in our mind and praying about it. And is there no wonder we don't feed? We don't digest the word into our very souls because we don't spend the time. Is there any wonder the Puritans have all, oh yes, you said they've got more time. But the Puritan ladies haven't got washing machines. The Puritan ladies haven't got fridges. They had to make the jam and they had to make the clothes and they had to scrub the floors and they had to do a lot of hard work that we never have. We've got more time than they ever had. But they've got more time for God than we have. It's shame on us, friends. We've got all the modern things to help us, and yet what have they become? They've become a hindrance, they've become a bondage, they've become a curse. Well, they are, friends. May the Lord help us to sit. Because if we don't, he'll make us to sit. Because he's in control of everything. And he'll bring us to that place. Well, he sat them down. He said, make the men to sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place. I think that reminds us of the 23rd Psalm, of the sheep in the pastures. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. He took the loaves. He took those despised of the disciples' articles. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are they among so many? They're no good at all. They not feed one man. But Jesus took them. Took them in his hands. Jesus, the Lord and giver of life, the omnipotent God, manifest in the flesh. He took these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know something? You and I, we often despise small things. I was reading Mr. Pink on this. Excuse me that I read other men's thoughts and bring them into my message, but then sometimes I don't get all the light through my little roof. It sometimes goes in through somebody else's, so I make use of what light they've received, and I make no excuses for it. He says, look at some of the little things that God uses in the Bible. The little things. He mentions of Moses his tears. God used the tear of Moses upon his eye, that Pharaoh's daughter should look upon him and take him into care, that he might be brought up in the Egyptians. God, in his wonderful wisdom, used that tear to have this servant of his, who was in great danger, put right into the middle of the camp of the enemy. It's not reasoning, is it really? But that's what he did. Who'd put anybody in the middle of the camp of the enemy to be kept looked after? And then not only that, God, using that little tear and honouring the faith of Moses' mother, he had it done so that the mother of Moses not only looked after her own child, but she got paid by the enemy for doing it. Fantastic, isn't it? Well, if you really get down to read God's word and see what happens, it just amazes you. And there's us, isn't there? We're finicking and faddling about, aren't we? And worrying and strutting about as though, you know, as though we're chickens with our feet tied together, instead of walking in the ways of confidence of our God. Oh, that we might be like Enoch, who walked with God and faith was in God. Think of something else. A great army stands against Israel. And there's Goliath, and he's got a spear, it says, as big as a weaver's beam. And I don't know how big a weaver's beam is. You can tell me afterwards if you know, because I don't know. But I know it must have been big anyway, because the Bible quite clearly states of this. And none of the men of that great army with all their armor dare stand against Goliath. Israel was stopped. The armies of the Lord were stagnating there in that particular place. There was no progress made. Then comes along a stripling. I say a stripling, a shepherd boy called David. Comes to bring some cheeses and provisions for the brothers. And he says, he'll go against this enemy. And of course they try the armour of Saul on, but he says, no, I haven't proved that, I can't go in that armour. So he sets off. 5 stones out of a brook, 5 pebbles, and a sling. Of course the secret's in this. He says, the battle is the Lord's. He goes against the enemy, and he fetches him down, and he chops his head off. Because it's in the Lord. And how the Lord can do mighty things through some of the simplest things that we can think of. You can go on. One man with an ox goad, he chased a thousand men. Sent them, beat them and drove them away. Another man with the jawbone of an ass. And so we go on through the scripture, seeing how the mighty are fallen and brought down by humble and simple things. Why? Why, friends? Because it's those things that are in the hands of God, ordained of God. Just think. Moses was a saviour for his people. If you read the account when he's called to go and commissioned of God, he argues. I can't speak, I haven't got good speech. He's making all the arguments he can think about. He's nothing, really. He's like you and I. He's a sinful man. But God takes him, doesn't he? And God uses him to bring out that people. And how many times, friend, do you know that where you have looked for deliverance in some other person, some bigger thing, yet God has brought deliverance, hasn't he, through something very small and insignificant? Because it's been God's hand upon it. Can I just tell you one little thing? I don't call my children insignificant, but I do in the sight of God. I once had a very terrible disease. I got an infection by cleaning a very dirty manhole and grate. And they didn't know what to do with me. For 3 weeks I was very ill, as though I really felt as though I was dying. And they tried everything they could think of. And when I was home and sat on the settee one day, my little girl wasn't very old in those days. She'd been at school maybe for a year. And she came in, she said, Dad, she says, you look very miserable. I said, yes, I feel miserable. I don't feel very happy at all, and I don't feel very well. She says, well, I've come to cheer you up. I thought, praise the Lord. And she brought in a little recorder that they have at school and a chorus. Little spiritual chorus. And I remember her sitting there and singing this chorus to me. And you know, from that, it was still another 3 or 4 weeks before I was well enough to even think of going back to work. But from that time, I saw my recovery. It was like the harp of David. It was the voice of God. God took that little child to lead me. You know, never despise anything, friends. Never look down. In the hands of God, God is mighty, friends. And I saw the hand of God. And here we have the Lord. He takes these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He takes them, he blesses them, he multiplies them, and he feeds this 5,000 people. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. It's terrific. The provision is made out of those seemingly insignificant things because the Lord's hand is upon it. We've all got a place. If we're part of the body of Christ, we're members as such. All have got a part. Our fingers, our noses, the hair of our head, the toes of our feet, our heart. Everything in that body has a part. Christ is the head, and we are part. Nothing is insignificant. Never look down on anything. Put it or see it in the hands of God for his glory and for his praise. Yes, we need to be still, don't we, before God. We need to see the God of order and purpose. And we need to see that in his hands, things that look significant become very important. Are very important. Let's just think for a moment on that verse 13. Verse 12 and 13. After they were all filled, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. It always amazes me why the Lord should bother having these bits and pieces collected up. It was the day of the people who were so keen about the countryside, and the park attendants wouldn't be there. And he was always saying about the birds of the air and the animals would be fed, and I thought, well, if he left them there, they would feed them. So what was the significance? There must be some significance in the thing that it says that these things, gather them up. He commands them to gather them up, these 12 baskets. And I must confess that I didn't find it easy. But again, I received light from other quarters, and there was the light. The picture of the feeding of the 5,000 is the bread of life. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus feeding his people. I am the bread of life. And here the provision is made in the feeding of the 5,000. They were all filled. And so, what is the gathering up? Is it not this? That we must be careful and gather up everything that we hear. When the preacher is ministering or when the word is being read, this is precious food. For all the scriptures, they testify of him who is the bread of life. So therefore, this is the bread. This is the food, isn't it, that we feed upon, which is the blessing for our souls. So therefore, you and I, we have to be very careful that when we hear the word, that none of it is lost. But as I was speaking about application this morning, that's the tragic failure, isn't it? The gap seems to be between the word being preached or the doctrine believed and understood and the application and the doing and the experience of the word. That's the tragic gap that's between. But how it needs to be, friends, that the Lord is telling us and showing us how careful we need to be in what we hear. That we receive it with grace, that we pray over it, that we apply it. We be careful. You see, even a little crumb or a piece of fish was not unimportant here because of the great significance of him giving his life for the world, that we should receive this life. That's the picture that stands before us. Yes, they gathered them up, that which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Just one final thought before we go. There are many ways that the people reacted to this. Some would have made him king, we read on. And some still wanted him to feed them with bread. But he had to say in verse 27, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And he then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he says in that verse there, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And later on in John's Gospel it tells us about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they who eat his flesh and drink his blood are those who believe. Those who believe or partake of him. The essential life. I see here there are warnings how we react to the word of God, and that we must be very careful how we listen and react to the word of God. The sovereign Lord is working out his purposes, but yet there is the responsibility of man in gathering up the fragments, in listening very careful to the word. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, this is the thing. The responsibility of hearing aright and acting upon the word. Now, friends, if we've been listening today, we should be those who are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, because of all that he's done for us in his tender mercies, and walking in the ways of the Lord. And we should be those who should have be warned by the lack of faith in the disciples. And in humble faith and confidence in God, we should trust him. Even though we can't see the way, even though some things are very faintly marked out, we have to put our hand in him, his, and trust him and walk the way. He, friends, who fed the 5,000 can do wonders. He's the great I am that I am. And I'm glad this afternoon, for just a moment or two, to be able to lift up this mighty God Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us in our meditations and help us. Amen. This hymn is a hymn that speaks of prayer. It says that if we could get the creature or creature to help or ease us, we wouldn't seldom go there. But praise God, he puts you and I in awkward situations that we might call upon him. Even sometimes, as it were, crying out of the very depths. Pray God, he knows how to deal with us. 396. Could the creatures help or ease us? Seldom would we think of prayer.